Today's message is on offense. And I'm hoping that this nugget that I feel God's given me for today will lead us into where I can teach the starting in January on the cycle of offense, breaking the cycle of offense out of Larry's book. But in doing this, I felt like this is what God wanted for today. Now, this is not a Thanksgiving type of a message. Thanksgiving, you're giving thanks. And we kind of had that last Wednesday night because God shared that then. But for whatever reason, this was this morning. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Father, I ask your blessing on this word, your anointing on me and my voice and my mouth, that I speak the words and the oracles of you that you've laid in my heart, that the hearts and the ears receive and apply their faith to it and make this something that affects their lives. And those that listen online, Father, those that listen to our sermons online, I pray for them that if any of these things are necessary in their lives, that they will be quickened, that they will make restitution to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We can tell that we're getting closer and closer to the last days, according to this scripture. From road rage to mass killings to domestic violence to everything, everyday life. The love of many has grown cold. Many are offended. Look at the political scene. People don't care for the truth. They want to be pampered and made to feel good. And they are offended very easily. Amen. In Proverbs 18:19, the New King James Version, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. What was the first offense recorded in the Bible? Anybody? Cain murdered Abel. The first offense. See, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. And Cain got mad at his brother, and God even said, now, if you offered in the same way, wouldn't yours also be accepted? God gave him a word to say, wake up. You have the attitude, not your brother. And yet he killed his brother for it. Are people any different today? Have you ever had a family member that was mad at you? Trying to recover what was lost in that relationship is difficult. Sometimes it's impossible. With God, it's never impossible. God still allows each of us our own will, though. So it may be harder than it should. Do you remember in Genesis 40? And I want you to read that chapter on your own at home. Genesis 40, where Joseph was in prison and the baker and the butler had their dreams. They had dreams of and couldn't interpret them, and Joseph interpreted them. Basically, Pharaoh had gotten angry with those two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and he put them into custody, put them into prison. And they were placed under Joseph, who was also in prison as a prisoner, because he'd found favor with the Lord and favor with the lead guard, that he was put into authority over these two. And they had a dream, and neither one of them could understand their dream, so he gave them their dream, the interpretation of the dream, because he said interpretations are from God. Well, going forward, on Pharaoh's birthday, he lifted them both up. It says lifted up their heads, brought them both before him. To the chief butler, he restored him to his position. The chief baker, he had him hanged. And that fit the two dreams. Exactly what they dreamed is what ended up happening and what Joseph told them in the interpretation. But the butler forgot about Joseph and he stayed in prison, even though the butler was back in his high position. So one was restored and one died. So that's an indication. There is relationships that can die or relationships that can be restored on every offense. And it's up to us how we deal with that offense, whether or not our relationship's going to be restored or it's going to die. In Romans 14, 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." We have a finer line to walk today than 40 years ago. Today, we must watch carefully what we say or do, or we'll offend a brother. 40 years ago, when there was a situation that happened, the responsibility was on the side of the offended person to figure out what was going on, because they got offended and nobody else did. Nowadays, in the last days, many will be offended. Well, in this scripture, we're told not to do anything by which your brother stumbles or may be offended. That's a tall order for a Christian in the church, if you look at it as your natural responsibility. Do you, as a mature believer, have to walk around all the landmines and sensitive areas of every believer? Do the believers need to mature so they can gain victory in Christ? See, when you find out who you are in Christ and what you have going for you, you are less and less offended. As you mature in Christ and you realize that none of this is for your sake that everything's going on, it's for what God wants to do and His purposes, like I mentioned in Sunday school class, Hophni and Phinehas, they did the wrong thing. And they actually went against God, and God gave judgment immediately. They were killed. They weren't killed by man, they were killed by God. The fire of the Lord came out and killed them. Do you think that offended anybody? I don't think anybody was brave enough to say anything. But see, today, people have wore their heart on their sleeves so much that they're so easily offended that if you don't have the wall color in the bathroom the right color, or you don't have the carpet the right color, or you don't do this, or you don't say that, people get offended and they go, "Huh, I don't know if I'm going back there again," or "I don't know if I think they're a Christian," because, and don't stop to think that when there's love in your heart from Christ, those things that are offensive to somebody else is not offensive to you, because you're not looking for the negative. You're not looking for to assuage the hurt. Believers that understand who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them grow beyond the status of offense. And they grow beyond the status of offending. We grow up into the full measure and the stature of Christ. Do you think Christ was offended? No. Think back to the things that happened to him. They lied about him. They spit on him. They beat him in the face. They covered his eyes and hit him over the head and said, "Prophesy," if you know who this was. They took all his clothes off him and they scourged him at Pilate's command. They mocked him as king. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on him and put on a purple robe. And they gave him a reed for a scepter, and then they bowed down to him. And he was king, and he is king. And those same Roman soldiers that did that to him one day are going to kneel at his feet and declare him as king again. Only if they didn't ask Christ into their heart and life before they died, which is doubtful, they'll be doing it before they go into the lake of fire. Do you think Christ was offended? He knew he was doing this for even them. Let's go to Mark 11. We'll start with verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. This scripture is one of the hallmarks of a lot of faith preaching. Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland have preached on this so many times that you can almost set your Bible to that when you get ready to listen to them preach, because they're going to go there at some point. Having faith in God that moves mountains, having faith in God that just restores lives and makes miraculous things happen. We want that in our lives, in our church. We actually set up a measuring stick. Did we meet that? Are you having mountains move? Well, there's something wrong with you. Is there something going on in your life? Well, there's something wrong with you. Are you not getting this? Well, you must be doubting. We use this scripture and we hold people accountable to this. And we say, this is where you should be. This is the mark of being a faith believer. But see, the scripture doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, and it's talking about the verses before, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. See, asking for things in faith and a faith walk and believing in what you say is also predicated on making sure that you're walking in a life of forgiveness. That forgiveness is taken care of, that you're not saying, well, God, he or she did this or that. He or she said that. They shouldn't have done that. It should never cross your mind and never cross your lips that they are wrong. Because when you're doing that, you're saying, God, you can't forgive me for what all I've done. And boy, we want God to forgive us for all that we've done. But we don't go to the next step and want to forgive them for all that they've done. See, in this passage in Mark 11, there's a hook that catches your attention. That faith walk sounds fabulous. It's what you want. It's what people aspire to. When you see people moving in that kind of faith, it's like, oh, I hope I could get that kind of faith. That's the hook in this situation. It sounds mature, something to gain, to grow into, something to really walk for in God. The meat of the passage is in verse 25. Forgiveness is more important than moving mountains. Do you want to go through life seeing miracles happen and yet you can't get along with anyone and everyone can't get along with you? Doesn't make sense, does it? It's out of balance. You can't have the miracles without walking in forgiveness. It won't happen. You can say, I do forgive them, but not actually forgive them. How many times do you think people say, I'll forgive them when they come and ask me, and they have to ask me right? It's up to them because they offended me and they should know what they did. You say, I do forgive them. Do you do it before they offend you? Do you forgive them before they offend you? God did. In Revelation 13:8, and I don't have a slide for this, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. See, the point of this passage is even those that don't have their name written in the Lamb's book of life are going to actually worship him. When? Before they go into the lake of fire. Because every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. But it says here, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was the foundation of the world? The heavens were without form and they were void. And God said, light be, or light is, depending on which translation you're wanting to use from the Hebrew. Light be, or light is. God didn't say, I want to call light from darkness and light is there. He said, light is, and darkness left. Same way he does in your life. Light is, and darkness left. Before that, you can almost see a council table in heaven. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in attendance. And he said, there's going to be some people that we're going to create. And they're going to They're going to sin. They're going to fall short of our glory. And Jesus said, I'll go and redeem them back, because they're going to fall and they're going to need a Savior. Just like Abraham had in his heart that Isaac on that altar was dead and God was going to have to raise him because this is the son of promise. And he had the knife raised and God said, don't do it. Over here's the substitute. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was as good as dead and God was going to have to raise him. God said that Jesus was already crucified before the foundations of the world. That was something that he did before he ever created the world or ever created man. He already had Christ crucified. The sacrifice in his mind was already done before Adam ever sinned. In Mark 25:34, again, I don't have a slide for this one. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our entrance into heaven was before Adam ever was. Heaven was for us before Adam ever was. How could that be? Because he knew we were going to sin. God forgave Adam's sin before he sinned in his heart. How could he love him so much that even though he knew he was going to sin, that's why he didn't turn him into a crispy critter for sinning in front of him, in his own presence. He was already forgiven in his heart, and he could cover him with the animal skins. He did not wait to see if we would fail. He forgave us before we failed. He asks us to do the same. Let me ask you, if you carried your heart in that manner, that you love people so much that they never offend you, would your day be different? Would your world be different? What if you didn't do that? Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're to share the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the plan of restoration to God. To do that, people need to see that we're genuine. Do you know when someone around you loves you? Can you feel it? Do they have to tell you I love you, or do you just know it? You just sense it. The world can too. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. Are we offended, offensive, or loving and forgiving? God forgave you everything you did and everything you would have done if you never came to him and accepting his son. He forgave the things you didn't do as much as the things you did. Think about that. Everything that you would have done if you hadn't asked Jesus into your heart, he still put it on the cross as under the blood. If you never came to him and you lived a life full of sin and debauchery, he forgave all that before you ever came to him. And when you came to him, he not only wiped out those sins that never happened, he wiped out your desire to do those things and to go that way. He forgave you and he put his love on you to such a degree that he changed you into a new creation, a new creature, one that wasn't going that way but was going his way. God's love and forgiving was before you ever sinned. He forgave before light be. He did it because he loves you. All he asks is you accept his son's free forgiveness, free gift of salvation, and model his true love to the world. And I want to say, John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Are we walking according to Matthew 24, and then many will be offended? Is that the hallmark of the church? or are we walking according to John 13? Many will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we have a choice in life. We have a choice before God whether we want to walk in offense or in love. When a person is walking in love and someone comes up to them with something offensive, they're already walking in love. That's where the word says it covers a multitude of sins. Jesus, the very word of God, had men spit in his face, pull his beard out, roughly treat him like no man should ever have to be treated. And he uttered not a word. He could have cried out, says, "Don't you know who I am?" He didn't. Because you were already forgiven before they ever spit, before they ever laid a blow, before they ever treated him roughly. We were already forgiven. Well, he asks us to walk in that same way. If we will get love in us like he had in him, people won't be able to offend us. When they do, it's like, well, Lord, there must be something going on in their life I need to pray for. There must be something that they need that they're lacking. And not hold it to their charge. God, you got to go do something to this person because they were mean to me. They stole my toys. They took my crayons. Isn't that about what God hears? Shouldn't we grow up and mature and love people before they could ever do something to us? Guess what? Our spoken word, our heart is the one that changes in that situation. See, this is a message for each of us to make sure that we're walking in the same love, pre-offense love that God had for us as we walk with others in pre-offense love. And when they do offend and you share love, that's when it pours coals of fire on their head. They can't stand it. They can't understand how you can be so loving when they're being such a you-know-what. You don't have to do anything to them but love them. Nikki Cruz found love in the streets of New York when a skinny little preacher said, "If you cut me up in 1,000 pieces, every piece will still scream out, 'Nikki, I love you.'" Are we willing to walk in that kind of love? If we are, this city, this county, this state, this region will not be able to handle this church. It will be too large and too big because even people sitting in the pews today calling themselves believers are still looking for love, still looking for acceptance, still looking for somebody to say, "I really care about you. I don't care what you're wearing. I don't care where you work. I don't care how much you make. I care about you. And I love you." The world's going to get more and more offensive. The church needs to get more and more loving in relation. God says he draws people to repentance with his goodness. He throws the net of love out there. And those that come in that he's able to land and catch stay in his love. Others are jumping out of the net and trying to get out as fast as they can. Let's throw the net of love around this world and let's see what God wants to do in this city. Amen. They turned the world upside down with their love. We're going to change gears now. Kathy, if you go to the Crete Kohanim slide, just the first one. There, leave it there. I found something about the Aaronic blessing. The Aaronic blessing is not ironic with an I, it's Aaronic with an A, A-A-R-O-N-I-C, because Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the first high priest, and this was the message given to Aaron about the blessing. And I found this on ancient-hebrew.org language_Aaronic, and it's by Jeff Benner. So I want to give credit where credit's due, because this says so much about why we do the blessing, the Birkat Kohanim. Once we have a basic understanding of the Hebrew alphabet, vocabulary, language, and philosophy, we can now begin to interpret the Bible from an ancient Hebrew perspective rather than from a Western one. Most people are familiar with the English translation of the Aaronic blessing, which is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace," out of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Notice that many of the words in this translation are abstract words, like bless, keep, gracious, countenance, and peace. Each of the Hebrew words behind the English of this passage is filled with images that are lost when translated into the English language. When we examine each of these words from their original culture and linguistic perspectives, the message in this passage comes alive. Bless, the Hebrew word barakah, means to kneel, as seen in Genesis 24:11. However, when written in the pile form, such as in the Aaronic blessing, it seems to show respect, usually translated as bless. However, as respect is an abstract word, we need to uncover its original concrete meanings, which we can do by examining other words related to this verb. One such related word is the noun barak, which means knee. Another is baraka, which means gift or present. From this, we can see the concrete meaning behind the pa'il form of the verb barak. It is to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. The extended meaning of this word is to do or give something of value to another. Elohim respects us by providing for our needs, and we in turn respect Elohim by giving him of ourselves as his servants. That's what's talking about in the word bless. Isn't that neat? The word keep. The Hebrews were a nomadic people raising livestock. It would not be uncommon for a shepherd to be out with his flock away from the camp overnight. In order to protect his flock, the shepherd would construct a corral of thorn bushes. The shepherd would then guard over the flock, and the corral would be a hedge of protection around them. Hebrew word for a thorn is shamir, and derived from the word shamar, which literally means to guard and protect, and is a word used in the Aaronic blessing. We hear about hedge of protection. That was a thorn bush, a bunch of thorn bushes tied together as a corral around the sheep. That kept the sheep in and kept the perpetrators out. So they were safe. They could sleep knowing nothing was getting in there. God gives us that in the Aaronic blessing for keep. He's putting his hedge around us so the destroyer can't get in. Face. It shows a Norman Rockwell painting here. It says, in the above painting, you can read the faces of each of these people within the painting. The face reflects many different moods, emotions, thoughts of the person. The Hebrew word panim means face, but it's always written in the plural form, reflecting the idea of multiple faces of each person. This word can also mean presence or the wholeness of being of an individual. So when it's talking about his face, it's the wholeness of being given to us, pointed towards us, lifting up the multitudes of his presence to us. Shine. And they didn't put the word, maybe it's or. The word for light is a verb, is used here. It means to give light or to shine. It's equated with bringing about order as light illuminates or reveals what's been in darkness. So it's to shine into you and to bring that light into you where darkness used to be. Gracious. Most theologians will define grace as unmerited favor, but notice the abstractness of these words. The Hebrew word translated as graciousness in the Aaronic blessing is hanan, and is often paralleled with other Hebrew words meaning healing, help, being lifted up, finding refuge, strength, and rescue. From a concrete Hebraic perspective, this verb means to provide protection. Where does one run for protection? The camp? which in Hebrew is Hana. The word is related to Hanan. So it's the running to his camp, into his protection. His graciousness is that he allows you to come in and be protected. And grant is the Hebrew word saim. Literally means to sit down in a fixed and arranged place. God grant you. God has provided you a fixed place in him that you can be and abide. Amen. When we hear the word peace, shalom, we usually think of it associated with absence of war or strife. However, in Hebrew, shalom has a very different meaning. The root word shalom and is usually used in the context of making restitution. When a person has caused another to become deficient in some way, such as a loss of livestock, it's the responsibility of the person who created the deficiency to restore what has been taken, lost, or stolen. The verb shalom literally means to make whole or complete. The noun shalom has a more literal meaning of being in a state of wholeness or being without deficiency. The Hebraic interpretation of the Aaronic blessing, with the Hebraic understanding of each of the Hebrew words, we can better understand the true meaning of the Aaronic blessing as it's understood in the ancient Hebrews. Yud Hey Vav Hey will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yud Hey Vav Hey will illuminate the wholeness of his being towards you, bringing order, and he will give you comfort and sustenance. Yud Hey Vav Hey will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. That's what Aaron was told to speak and say over the congregation of Israel so that God would put his name, Yud Hey Vav Hey, would put his name on them. And this is what he was putting. Those are the three blessings in the Aaronic blessing. Kathy, if you go ahead and play that, go to the next slide, and click up here, and then make sure the sound's right.
Panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. So we need to walk in this world in love and not offense. And when we are offended by someone, don't take it to heart. Take it to God. And let his love flow through you to them. Because God puts his name on you. You are a blessing to bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. All that he is shining into you. Should there be any darkness in us, there's no shadow or turning in him. Should there be any darkness in us? Isn't offense something of the darkness? It started with what Cain did to Abel, and it's gone and progressed ever since. Let's go and be the light and the love of this world, because God light has his light in us and his love in us. Heavenly Father, I ask you to pour your anointing out upon this word as it's in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for each one here that we can grow and mature above and beyond, so the love of God becomes deeper and richer in our lives and more evident in all of our lives. Not that it's lacking at this point, but Lord, it can always get better. It can always get deeper. It can always get richer. Let our love be your love to this world. And I pray a special blessing on those that aren't here today, that you administer to them and let them also understand your love. If they don't know Jesus, Lord and Savior, let them believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead and ask you to forgive them of sins that, Father, they can be a child of God and the love of God can reign in their hearts and lives too. And the life of offense will end. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Anybody listening to this message, if you want more, want to know more, email us at contactus@fgfellowship.org. I'd be happy to get with you. Make sure you have a Bible. Make sure you have a good church home. Again, it's contactus@fgfellowship.org. Shalom.